Now, this portion of the story in John chapter 6 follows what we looked at last week. And what we find there is that this takes place the next day, all right? After Jesus walks on the water and the disciples are instantly transported to the land, the next day, most likely the Sabbath day, we find Jesus teaching there in Capernaum in the synagogue. And the people who were on the hillside on the other side of the lake came out again the next morning wondering where Jesus went, because they had seen the disciples take off in one of the boats, and they knew that Jesus didn't go with them because he went back up to the mountain, and now they're wondering, where did Jesus go? So they begin frantically looking for Jesus, and they don't find him there. And those that had boats decided then, let's go find him on the other side of the lake. Let's go to Capernaum. Somehow they knew that's where the disciples were heading, and then they take off searching for Jesus. And we're told that they are seeking Jesus. So we're going to pick up there when they find Jesus in the synagogue, right? And we're going to read from verses 26 through 35, and then we're going to skip down and read 47 through 58, all right? So 26 through 35, this is the word of the living God. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Skip down to verse 47. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. And your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And all the bread that I will give him for the life of the world is my flesh." And the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." It's the word of the Lord. Now, I always have in mind each Sunday that I teach that you're already thinking about, as you're sitting here, what comes after the service. And what you're thinking about, right, is food, right? Where you're going to eat. I'm especially mindful as we have some of our children with us here on the last Sunday of the month, and we're thankful that you guys are in here with us. You know, at this story that we're reading today, and when we looked at the feeding of the 5,000, and now these group of people that come looking for Jesus, there were children amongst them, right? So it's great that you're here with us today learning with your moms and dads and the other adults in the room today. But I know you get hungry. You probably had breakfast, cereal, toast, pancakes, waffles maybe, scrambled eggs, or nothing. I don't know, maybe water, coffee for sure, right? You had something, but sadly what? That doesn't last, does it? It doesn't take long for us now to be thinking about what we need to eat. And that's the truth, isn't it? You can stuff yourself till you're ready to burst. You can put yourself in a food-induced coma, but only in a few short hours, what do we usually say, Ian? I'm hungry, right? I'm starving, right? From the moment we're born, we are born to eat. You thought you were born to live, right? You're born to eat. Some of us more than others, right? But that's what we do. This is the way God wired us. If we don't eat, we what? We die. We cease to exist. It's the way God made us. And there isn't a day of my life where I don't say at some point, or you say at some point, I'm hungry. And if you have kids, you probably hear that a million times a day, right? They've just finished eating a big meal, and what do they say a few minutes later? I'm hungry. Well, maybe not in that voice, right? But in your own voice, right? I'm hungry, you know? I say that throughout the day myself. But that's the reality of the human condition, right? We have to eat to survive. We have to intake some sort of fuel for our sustenance, for our survival. But there's another reality to the human condition as well. Not only do we hunger physically for food, for fuel to sustain us, we also hunger for something spiritual as well. And a lot of people can't put this into words. They don't know how to articulate this longing, the desire of the soul. But because there is an emptiness there, they know that there is something that needs to fill that, to satisfy that, to quench that. They just don't know what it is. And that's when we go into the pursuit of trying all the things that we can. Like we look for food to satisfy us. We look for things to satisfy that emptiness, that hunger that is deep within us. There are hunger pangs we experience physically. I don't know about you, but my stomach talks to me, right? Your stomach talks to you when you're hungry. Well, just like there are hunger pangs, there are also hunger pangs in our soul because of the emptiness in there. Our physical bodies need constant intake of fuel to keep us going, and so does our spiritual body as well. So does our spiritual being. But how many of us actually take the time to think about that? In today's passage, Jesus tells us that there's only one thing that is satisfying enough to quiet the hunger pangs of our souls. And today we're going to look at one of the first of the I am statements in John's gospel. You don't find these in the other gospel accounts, but John, the writer of this gospel story here, this narrative about Jesus' life, his death, burial, and resurrection, chooses to include them because they say something so powerful and declare something so powerful about who Jesus is. And in this one, I am the bread of life, right? We tend to think of that as a metaphor, and it is, right? It's a symbol about something that Jesus is trying to reveal about himself, but it is much more than that. He says this, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So today we're going to look at three elements of the passage and the truths that they present to us today. The first thing we're going to look at is pursuing the bread that perishes. We're going to look at the bread of life that truly satisfies, and then hopefully answer that question from this passage, how do we get that bread of life? So as I stated, the previous day Jesus fed thousands on the hillside, a true miracle. That was John's fourth sign in the scriptures, and revealed that Jesus has power over the material world, right? Over the physical world, over nature, right? In this aspect here, man, of multiplying a few pieces of fish and a few pieces of Wonder Bread. And he takes that and he multiplies it, demonstrating his authority over all of those things, right? This all-you-can-eat buffet that is given to the people. But this story harkens back to the history of the nation of Israel, of God's people, when God miraculously provided them with manna every single day, 6 days a week for 40 years as they were in the wilderness. God's miraculous provision. Each morning, this white flaky substance that looked like snow covers the ground outside the camp. And when the people hear that God is going to do that, they wake up the next day, they go outside the camp, and they see this thing like dew covering the ground, and they say, what is it? There's obviously something they didn't see. Like God provided something that never before had existed, this bread from heaven, and they come out and they look at it. They have no context for it. They've never seen it. They've never tasted it, but they know it came from heaven, and they say, what is it, right? And that word in the Hebrew is manna. That means, what is it? And I think we would have said the same thing. And Moses says to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. They were hungry. They were starving. They were in captivity in Egypt, but at least they got a little bit of food. And now they're in the wilderness and they're hungry. Could you imagine 1.5 to 2 million people all telling Moses that they're hungry? Like if your kids don't drive you crazy enough, your teens don't drive you crazy enough saying that, your spouse drives you crazy doing that. Imagine 1.5 million people, I'm hungry. What are we going to eat, Moses? And God does this, and he provides for them. Why? Because they're hungry. But beyond that, this daily provision, this daily miraculous provision, was evidence to God's people of God's continued love for them and his care for them as well. Think about that. 6 days a week for 40 years. Day after day, manna shows up. Day after day, they get their fill. Yet day after day, they're still hungry again. The manna was a foreshadowing of something that was to come. Only this would be something that would truly be all-satisfying. Just as God sent this bread to them when they were physically hungry, he was going to send to them the true bread that would actually be able to quench their spiritual hunger and thirst. Only this bread wasn't going to appear on the ground in the morning. This bread was going to appear in a manger late at night in the city of Bethlehem, which incidentally means house of bread. That's when this bread would appear. And now this bread was actually sent from heaven, was standing before this crowd, because the bread was a person. It was Jesus Christ. And the text tells us that they came seeking Jesus. They were looking for him. But were they seeking him for the right reasons? Like, were they actually looking for Jesus because they knew he was the one sent from God, sent from heaven to quench their spiritual thirst and hunger? The only one who could satisfy the emptiness of soul. No, that's not why they were seeking him. Right? And Jesus calls them out on that, right? He says, truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Now, I got to be honest with you. If someone did miracles like that before me and I could make food appear miraculously without me having to pay for it or order it or cook it or anything like that, I'd be looking for that person too, wouldn't you? Right? Imagine if a person could produce a Chick-fil-A sandwich in front of you from nothing. Amen. With Polynesian sauce, waffle fries, right? Chicken tenders, whatever. Pick whatever you like there, right? Out of nothing, like, you'd want to seek this person out again. They're seeking Jesus, but they're not seeking him for the right reasons, right? Because the signs we always talk about are messages wrapped in a miracle. And that message from that miracle was about Jesus' authority over nature to prove that he is the promised Messiah, that he is the better Moses, the greater Moses. So they liked the idea of Jesus giving them this endless supply of bread, but they failed to see that he was also the one who can not only meet physical needs, but can meet the deepest spiritual needs of their soul. And we're like that crowd. They were captive to their own physical cravings, and we're also captive to our physical cravings. Because we spend a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of energy, and a lot of money in making sure our physical hunger is met. There's not a day that I go by hungry the whole day. And you probably don't either. There's nothing to eat at home. I'm in my car and I'm through a drive-through, or I'm going to a restaurant, or I'm picking something up, right? There's not a day that goes by, and we're blessed and fortunate, right? That's not the case in other parts of the world, and it's still not the case even for people in our own country. But we're blessed to have that. And we expend all of this effort to make sure that our physical hunger is satiated. So we're captives to that. Every morning, right? What's our first thought? What am I having for breakfast? We eat breakfast. And then it becomes, what am I having for lunch? And then what am I having for dinner? And what kind of snacks am I going to have in between, right? We obey every pang of our stomach because we don't go hungry that way. But if we were to compare that to the time, energy, efforts, and resources that we spend to make sure that our spiritual hunger is taken care of, well, that's a different story. Because there's many even church-going folks, good people, who don't really even give this a whole lot of thought. Thinking about what sustains our spiritual lives, what is to nourish our souls. And humanity is continually seeking a way to fill that emptiness of soul, that void deep within. And it's usually with material and physical or fleshly pursuits, things that never truly satisfy, that always keep us running back to empty, that hunger still there. Maybe appeased for a moment. Maybe we can quiet the pangs for a minute, but they come back. So we're always seeking something for that. Another promotion, another job, another career, another relationship, another spouse maybe, another car, if I go on another vacation, another fancy meal, another house, another sports victory. And none of those things can fill the emptiness of the human heart. Jesus points out their unbelief in this area. He tells them, you're after more bread. You're looking again and working for again and seeking after the bread that rots, the bread that perishes, the one that doesn't last, makes you full for a moment, but then leaves you empty because it's temporary. Verse 49, he reminds them, and we read it there, that even those who ate the bread that God sent from heaven, that heavenly manna that showed up every single day, those people that tasted of that still died. And by implication, he's saying there, and those of you who ate your fill of the bread and fish the day before on the hillside, you're going to die too. Because even that couldn't give you eternal life. Still going to die. The bread we crave never lasts long enough. It just doesn't. The author and theologian C.S. Lewis put it this way, I cannot find a cup of tea which is big enough or a book that is long enough. We might say, I can't find a Coke big enough, right? Or a movie that lasts long enough, right? We're always wanting more. We're never left satisfied. The things we look for in life to give us meaning are never quite enough. You know, recently I was pondering, as I was studying this passage last week, that this what seems like a rash of celebrity suicides, right? People who you'd sit back and think they have everything life could offer them. Wealth, power, influence, fame, possessions. But there is an emptiness in the human heart that can never be satisfied by those things. So they get to the point in their life through depression and other things, and they think, I thought that was going to do it. If you ever sat across someone and talked, you may have felt that way yourself, right? I've gone after the things I thought would make me feel fulfilled. I thought they would satisfy me. And I get there, and I'm still hollow. It didn't do the trick. Couldn't fulfill the longing of my heart. Sadly for those people, they choose the wrong way out of that. If you watch the movie The Greatest Showman, which is an adaptation of P.T. Barnum's life, you know, when I think about this reality of the human condition, that movie is probably one of the best modern illustrations of that aspect there. Because in that movie slash musical, you all know how I feel about musicals. Not my favorite thing, but I actually enjoyed some of the songs in that one this time. There wasn't as much singing as in other musicals. Thank God for that, right? But in it, what is it? This is the story of a man who is obsessed, right, with bettering his state in life. He's obsessed with wanting to be acknowledged and recognized by the elite of society, man. So he goes after big stuff, right, to change basically his life, to change, right, the course of the stars. And on and on, and throughout the story, was it ever good enough? Like, he'd achieved some success, and what was it? It wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. There had to be more. He had to be bigger. It had to be better. He had to get a bigger audience, all of these things, right? And one of the songs of the movie, you might be familiar with it, is the song Never Enough, right? And it's sung by Barnum's love interest in there, the world-renowned singer Jenny Lind, right? And she sings the song. And the lyrics of that song, right, speak to this so powerfully. Well, one of the portions there of the chorus is this: all the shine of 1,000 spotlights, all the stars we steal from the night sky will never be enough, will never be enough. Towers of gold are still too little. These hands could hold the world, but it'll never be enough, never be enough. And that's the truth. That's actually gospel truth in that movie there. The bread that we pursue, the bread that Jesus is telling that they're seeking, is bread that perishes. It's temporary, it's fleeting, it's lost. So is there any hope? Thank God there is, right? There is hope, right? Because Jesus declares that he is the bread of life that truly satisfies, and he promises life to all who receive him. So let's look at that here. The crowd comes to him and says, and he tells them, don't work for that food that perishes and rots, but do what? Work for the food that endures to eternal life, which he says, I will give to you. He says there's two kinds of bread here. There's a material bread that perishes. There's a spiritual bread that lasts forever, right? And the people are happy to hear that because they're like, we want that one, right? The one that lasts forever, right? How do we get, they say, how do we do the work that gets us that kind of bread? Like, how do we earn it? How do we get that other bread? Now, you and I know that food perishes, right? And humanity is always looking for ways to make food last longer, right? And so you have companies trying to produce, you know, drought-resistant and fungus-resistant crops and all of these things, and they're genetically modifying your food so you can grow another arm later in life or something like that. And so the shelf life of food has been expanded and all of these things, right? Because it's perishable. But eventually, it will go bad. Eventually, if it's not consumed, it will have to be thrown away. If you buy groceries, right, they're gone. If you consume them, they're done. It's over. Whatever you put in, whatever energy it gave your body, it's expended. It's done. It's been transferred. And it's fleeting. It's over. We know that we have to work to get that kind of food. And Jesus was reminding the crowd that we earn physical food through sweat and toil. That's a reality. We work for it. But the spiritual food that is eternal, that kind of food doesn't come from our sweat and toil and labor. That food only can come from one source, and that comes from Christ. No physical work can get you the bread that truly satisfies and get the bread that lasts forever. He says the only thing that's necessary, you don't want to know what the work of God, he says, is to believe in him who was sent from God. So they say, that sounds great. And they ask Jesus for another sign. Another sign. And this one is a little more specific, right, than the other things you've seen in the scriptures. They refer back here to the history of the man in the wilderness. Like, they're making this connection. Ah, what happened yesterday? Oh, Jesus is talking about working for that other kind of bread, right? They're starting to make a connection. So they ask him for another sign. So they say, do something like Moses did. Do something like he did, feeding all of the people every day for 40 years. We want something like that. Okay, it was a great miracle yesterday. It was pretty awesome feeding us there, but do that every single day. That's in essence what they're asking, right? They want to say, are you really greater than Moses? Are you really the one sent from God? Well, then do something amazing like that, right? Obviously, for them, the miracle the day before was not enough. It wasn't enough. Now, in the story, we see that they kind of get the sign, and they want to make him king and just set him up, right, to overthrow their captors. And Jesus takes off because he's not going to have any of that there. But he corrects them and reminds them, listen, it wasn't Moses that fed them in the wilderness. It was God. It was God who fed Israel for 40 years. Oh, and by the way, only my Father can give the true bread from heaven. And the true bread from heaven is he who comes from heaven and gives life to the world. What's he saying about himself there? Now, he's declaring that he's from heaven. Now, only God can give the true bread from heaven, right? And this I am statement he says next, right, makes that final connection there in our story here. Only the Father can give that true bread, and it only comes from heaven, right? The one that God sends from heaven. And of course, they go, give us this bread always, right? Like, we want that every day for the rest of our life. Wouldn't that be awesome? Those of you who cook every day, you don't have to cook. Just open the refrigerator and your meal's prepared, right? Right? Everything's open, the oven, it's all done, right? This is what they're asking of Jesus here in this story. And this is where he makes probably one of the most authoritative claims in the Gospels to his divinity. I am the bread of life. Now, there are seven I am statements in John's Gospel, right? And again, I said earlier that they're more than metaphors. Because when Jesus uses this phrase, I am, what he's doing is identifying himself and linking himself to Jehovah in the Old Testament. How did God reveal himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3? He appears to him in this burning bush, right? And Moses is summoned and called by God, right? And given the plan here, and Moses wants to know what? What's your name? What do I call you? God reveals himself as, I am that I am. I am that I am, right? It's a revelation that God is the fully independent, all-sufficient one, right? He's all of it. There's nothing else needed. He's fully satisfied within himself, right? That's the doctrine of aseity for the Bible geeks, okay? And he's saying, I am that I am. Or I am who I am in some of your translations. This is how God reveals himself to Moses. He says, that's my name. So for Jesus to make this statement, I am, and use that, I am the bread of life. He makes the connection that he is the one sent from heaven. That he is God himself. There's those who say, well, Jesus never claimed divinity in the scriptures. He never claimed to be God. There's one for you, and there's many others in that, right? This is his claim of divinity is right there in that phrase. It's the name God revealed himself with. And he's saying, I am the bread that truly satisfies. I am all the bread you will ever need. I am the one who gives eternal life. I am your sustenance, the one who can nourish your soul. He's the bread that truly satisfies, right? Apart from him, nothing else does. You can eat the finest meal, but you'll be hungry again. You can have the best vacation ever, but there's going to be followed by another one. You can play the best game of your life in your chosen sport, and it's going to be followed by yet another game, right? The victory of that, the triumph of that is fading and fleeting. You can score the best on an exam, but there's going to be another one after that. You can stuff your face and your stomach on Thanksgiving, but in a few hours, you'll be hungry again. But the bread of life, now that satisfies you forever. There's two dimensions of that satisfaction. There's two promises of life and satisfaction that Jesus makes here. The first, we know, and we can connect this throughout the scriptures here, is that the promise of life and satisfaction is for the here. It's for the now, right? Because when Jesus makes us alive, that's not a future event. That happens to us right now. And his life enables us to enter into this life-giving relationship with the creator of the universe, right? With God Almighty, the all-satisfying, all-sufficient one, right? This is what he does. He raises us from the dead to newness of life, and we experience his life right now. And those of you who have trusted Christ, whose souls have been regenerated by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of grace, have entered into the bread of life and the life that he gives right now. But it's not just for the here, it's also for the hereafter. Because four times in this passage, Jesus makes that connection and that promise, right? I am the bread of life. And guess what? After all these promises, he says, and I will raise them up on the last day. What a glorious promise, right, of our eternal future, right? The eternal hope with which we live here. That not only do we have life now, we experience eternal life on that day. And what's the last day he's talking about? The day of his return, right? The day when he comes, right, and returns for the saints of God and presents us before him in glory, right? Jesus is the bread of life. And what he gives us satisfies us and is more than enough. It's more than enough. Now, he goes on to say some profound things. That's all wonderful. Bread of life. How do we get that? How do we get that? Now, you notice I skipped some large chunks in there of that passage, and we're going to look at those next week because we're going to explore now really how is it that God saves, right? How is it that God brings someone to himself, right? Because that's what that portion is there, but I want to treat that separately, right? Because we'd be here for a few hours if we did, right? So we're going to look at that next week, right? But how do we get the spread of life? And Jesus says some really shocking things, actually, right, about how do we get this. Because he says to get this bread of life, this true bread that never perishes, right, so that we're always satisfied, all we have to do is eat his flesh and drink his blood. What? Like, that's crazy, isn't it? Now, I don't know about you, but I always like to kind of put myself in these stories and think about what people are thinking, and they're hearing Jesus talking, and he's like, and here's how you get it, guys. You got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Like, is he promoting cannibalism? What's going on here, man, right? What's he talking about here? And he doesn't stop there. He actually says it a second time to reinforce it in case the people in the back of the room didn't hear him, right? In the synagogue, he wants to make sure they hear it. No, yeah, to have eternal life, to have this bread of life, you got to eat my flesh, you have to drink my blood. That the only way to have this bread that never perishes, right? That never rots, that never spoils, that never fails, the only way to enter into the life there is to feast on me. This is what Jesus is saying there. Now, when you're famished, think about when you have an extremely busy day. Man, stuff happened, meetings and work and all of that. And maybe you have to skip lunch and work through lunch and do all of that stuff. Like, you are starving. Your stomach's all in knots, right? And you can't wait so you can sit down in front of a plate of food and devour that thing. Am I right? So when you finally get to that point, after this day, excruciating day of not eating, and you're starving, and you sit at the table, what do you do? What do you do? What do you do? It's not a trick question. You what? You eat! Like, you actually start eating. You take one bite, and another, and then another, and then another, and you inhale it, and then you taste it later, right? You're starving. You just want to devour that and get it, but you got to eat. It's the only way you're going to be able to satisfy the hunger you have is if you eat. And that's what Jesus is saying here. In order to satisfy the hunger and craving and longings of the human soul, you need to eat me. Now, eat here means something very specific. And he has said it several times already. Eat means to believe. Eat means to believe. Believe is the theme of John's gospel, right? John 20, 31, right? What does that say? These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have what? Life in his name. Continued believing. This is what he's talking about here. You know, you can't eat halfway. If you chew food and then spit it out, prior to swallowing it, you haven't eaten. When you eat, you internalize food. If the food is still outside of your body, you have not eaten. Does that make sense? Right? Thinking about eating is not eating. Knowing nutritional facts about food is not eating. Understanding how food is processed in the human body is not the same as eating. Only eating is eating. right? Like, that's common sense. Have you eaten? Yes or no? How do you know if you've eaten? Because you actually took some food that was on your plate outside of your body, and you internalized it. You put it inside of you. To eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus is to internalize the truth about Jesus, to believe and trust him to satisfy your soul. So thinking about Jesus is not the same as believing Jesus. Understanding and knowing facts about Jesus is not the same as believing Jesus. Understanding how God saves and salvation and what he does is not the same as believing Jesus. Because only believing is believing. Just like eating is eating. And this is what he's talking about. The way you get the bread of life, he said, is to believe in. This is how you do the works of God. You believe in him who was sent from the Father. This is how you eat my flesh and you drink my blood. You believe, you stake your life on this truth that only I can satisfy the longings and emptiness of your soul. You place all of your confidence and all of your trust that the only way to have eternal life is through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus and Jesus alone. Believing demands relinquishing all other means of salvation and seeing Jesus as our only hope in life and death. We get this bread of life by feasting on Christ and feasting on him alone. Think about that and ask yourself today, have I feasted on Christ? As a pastor, I know there's always people sitting out and listening week in and week out in churches all around the world here who know things about Jesus, who understand things about Jesus. They can quote Bible verses better than most pastors, and yet have not feasted upon Christ. Because only believing is believing. Only someone who says, my trust, my faith, my hope is in Jesus Christ alone and nothing else. Not my own righteousness, not my good works, not my feeble attempts at obedience to the law of God. Not by trying to be a good enough person. Nope. It's by trusting in Christ alone. Relinquishing all other pursuits of trying to satisfy the emptiness of the human heart with things that are temporary and fleeting. Have you feasted upon Christ? Have you believed him? Have you truly trusted him with your eternal life? Have you clung to Christ as your only means of salvation because there is no other, knowing that he is the only one that truly satisfies? The psalmist even declared that, right? Taste and see that the Lord is good. If you have not feasted on Christ, then what are you waiting for? He is the bread of life. And he's the only one who can satisfy. Would you go ahead and stand?